So I've asked Brother Tyler to minister the word of the Lord to us today, and I know at the end there's other information I want to share with you, but not now. And we're going to pray for our kids. They're already back in school, but we're going to pray for them. And Brother Tyler, God bless you, son.
I believe the Lord has already spoken to us today, but I think something Pastor just said, I just want to reiterate, because it's what I prayed about last night. It's what the Lord continuously brought back to my mind, and that is that we hear what He is saying today. Not just the words that I am saying, but what God is saying to the church body today. And I struggle with this, studying for this message. I said, Lord, this is not a message for back to school kids. This is not something that I usually, it's supposed to be encouraging and exciting and uplifting. And He said, preach my word. Speak my word. And that's what I'm going to do today, is just try and get out of the way and allow the Lord to speak to us today. This is actually a message that has been being prepared for a number of years. Brother Moffitt looked at me in a service and he told me that I would preach it one day. And this is a fulfillment of that word. I didn't know how, I didn't know when. It's not anywhere near being done. But what I know is that God has a specific word today. And as everybody channeled in and we began singing and worshiping the Lord, and I looked out across the faces that were here today, there's a lot of our young people that are missing. They're not here, they're sick. And that's okay. That's all right. We're still having a back-to-school service. But this word today, it's for our young people, but it's for the people that are here today. God prepared this word for you. God prepared this word for you. This is a word from God. Whenever I told you I need you to listen to the voice of God, it's because I might have some thoughts that are all over the place. I might have some things that aren't perfectly in order. I am not the best sermon crafter. I've never had the good training to craft sermons, but what I have had is somebody that taught me how to pray, how to seek the face of God, how to hear the voice of God and listen to Him and be led by Him. I had a mother who desired to see a child, a young man, grow up in the admonition and the faith of God. I've had a pastor that said, put aside all those other books that you're reading and open the Word of God and you will hear the voice of God. I've had a church body who said, I want you to come and kneel with me in an altar and I want to show you what God can do when He moves in your lives. I've had friends and I've had loved ones and I've had men in the body of Christ that have said, come stand with me as we walk this walk according to the will of God. And that's what we're going to do today. Could we stand before we go on one moment? And could we truly just surrender to God for a moment and allow faith to begin flowing into this place? God, we push aside every distraction, everything else that's going on. What if you could hear the voice of the Creator speak into your life today? Speak into your situation today. Speak into what you're dealing with. What if you could have the God who formed and fashioned the lands, the mountains and the seas and the river stand beside you and tell you, here's your solution. Here's the answer to what you need today. I've got it in my hand. What would you do in that moment? Could you just do that for a moment and say, God, I surrender to you. I need to hear your voice. Whatever it is you want from me, whatever it is you want to say to me, Father, I surrender to it. I'm listening, God. I'm listening to you today, Father. Place today, Father. We're here to hear you. We're here, oh God, for you, for your will and your will alone, in the name of Jesus. You may be seated. I really am honored today to speak this back to school service. This may be the last back to school service I ever speak in this church. We've got a new youth pastor now, and Brother Caleb and Sister Brooke Myrick, he's probably going to be preaching these from now on. The way it lined up, I was able to do it today, and I just want to tell you, I'm so honored. I'm so honored to be able to do this again. Throughout the years of praying and studying specifically for our youth, you know, I've spoken on many subjects. I've preached many messages to our youth. There's some that I preach just probably out of pure zeal and excitement. There's some that I probably tried to scare them into heaven. I'm just being honest with y'all. When you're dealing with youth, sometimes you will do whatever it takes. And sometimes that's not what God wants you to do. I've had parents that came to youth service and I was preaching the house down, kicking over chairs and slinging the word all over the place. And they go, well, Brother Tyler, was that from the Lord or was that something that you came up with? And I said, I'm not sure, but I'm trying to reach these kids. If you've ever dealt with kids, with young people, you'll understand. You want to reach them. You want to see them make the right decisions. You want to see them not fall into the traps that you fell into. You want to see them succeed. You want to see them love God. And when you do, it's one of the most rewarding things that you'll ever see in your life. And it will keep you going. It will keep your faith going. And I believe that for any ministry, when you see someone else benefit from the Word of God, from having faith in God, it can supply you for years on end. There are ministers that I've seen, their lives are falling apart, things are coming against them and facing them, but through the ministry of Jesus Christ and the faith and the action of grace and the Word of God, working in people's lives and changing their lives, I have seen ministers be faithful for decades upon decades upon decades because they see the fruit that is being produced in the lives of people. And I believe that the Lord has led me to a topic today. It's a pressing matter that needs to be dealt with, not just with young people, but for the church in all. And like I said, I know that what God has prepared today is the right word. I'm not telling you that we're going to do laps around the building. I'm not telling you that you're going to write home about this or maybe put my name in the hat for the next general conference message. But what I am telling you is that I believe that this is a direction and a word from God and that it has the capability to change someone's walk with God forever. Yes. If you will hear what God is saying today. Before I get into this message and some of the scriptures, I want to explain a topic of, in the realm of biblical categories, or even, let's say, the category of Christianity. I want us all to understand some of these terms before I go on. There is a saying or a terminology in Christians and ministers that is said, and it's been said for many years. And has anybody ever heard somebody say, hold the line? Hold the line. When talking in a theological realm, that saying, hold the line, has a very specific meaning. And I want to explain what that means today because it's very important that we get this through first. There are three categories of Christianity in the world. They're very broad, but I'm just going to, in their broadness, I just want us to get these three terminologies down. And I need my two guys, would y'all help me today? Y'all are going to represent two of these, okay? Carson, go stand over there in that aisle. Levi, come stand over here in this aisle. Over here in this category, this line, you have what's called legalism. Anybody heard that word legalism? Yes. Legalism. Under the category of legalism, you have all kinds of things like we understand in the Bible. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees were very legalistic. They were, you have to follow these rules. You have to follow these regulations. You cannot move from them. You cannot change them. You have to do these things or you will live wrong. You will live an unrighteous and sin-filled life. It has to be perfect. You have to walk in that way. You have to be disciplined and make those correct decisions regardless of whatever else is going on in your life. And you've got to do it all in your flesh. Yes. You've got to do it all. You've got to have the power. So that's legalism, okay? Over here, we've got Levi representing what we would call today liberalism. There you go. He already knows what he's supposed to do. He's doing a little disco dance. In liberalism, we see today things like the hippie Christians, the freedom from, you know, just got freedom from everything. You've got just this pure, unending amount of love and grace, and you can have forgiveness, but you don't have to really repent. You can have forgiveness, but you don't have to change. You can pretty much live how you want to live, Just be happy, and God's going to continually meet you where you're at. He's never going to require anything from you. You just keep doing what you're doing. God loves you just the way. That's how He made you. So we've got liberalism over there. We've got legalism over here. And here in the middle, we've got the gospel truth. The Word of God. Jesus Christ in the church. This is where that's supposed to be. Where there is love, but there is repentance and change. There is grace, but it's supposed to work in your life. It's supposed to change you and make you more like Him. There is love. Over here, there's nothing but love. Over here, there's nothing but holiness. But right here, God said, I am love and I am holy. Yeah. Be ye holy. Yeah. That's what this line is. We've got these extremes in the world today, and I want to shed a light on them. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. I want to shed a light on them for a moment because we have to understand that these are two extremes. These are two groups of people and two thought processes that looked at what Jesus said, that looked at what God said, that looked at what the Word of God said, and they said, well, I don't have enough faith to live like that, so I'm going to come over here and just choose out the things that are scientific, that I can follow, that I can write down and see, hold in my hand, and they're tangible, and I know that if I do these things, I will live a life that is upright and upstanding before God, because it is all the laws, it's all the right things to do. And then over here, we've got the people saying, oh, well, Jesus is love, and He sat with the sinners, and He went to the barrooms. He did all those things. Yeah, that's good. But they followed Him out of the barrooms. They changed their lives after that. He said, yes, I love you. I'm going to pick you up, but go and sin no more. We have to be able to look at these two extremes in our world, and especially our young people. I don't want them ignorant of this. I don't want them blind to this, because there's a world out there and there's churches out there that will beat them down with the Word and say, oh, you've got to do this. What in the world are you doing? You can't go to heaven if you don't do this. You can't go to heaven if you don't do that. And then we've got other people saying, oh, man, that's how you were raised. I'm so sorry. Why don't you come here and we'll just have a good time. We'll just have donuts every service. We'll have a fun time. We'll pat you on the back and we'll tell you God loves you. God loves you. And next week we'll tell you God loves you. Well, what if I never change? Because that's what we need. You see, we're supposed to welcome everybody into the church. Everybody is supposed to be welcome into the church. There's never a time when we're not supposed to welcome somebody into the church. Unless they come to mean harm, we see, of course, yeah, that's different. What I'm talking is about 99.9% of the population is welcome in here. Whatever they want to act like, whatever they want to wear, we're going to help them. We're going to lead them. But we love them enough to put our hands in their dirty life and their dirty situation because somebody did it to me and it changed my life. I don't want us ignorant today of what's out there. No matter what guise they put on it. No matter what name they put on it. That's one of the things that made me happier than anything. I didn't even know that we needed it. Was when Pastor said, you know what? We're really an unaffiliated church. We're just a Christian church. We're just trying to find out what is that line that God wants us to walk? Because I don't need to affiliate with that. And I don't need to affiliate with that. What I need to affiliate with is, what does God say? What does the gospel truth say? Because this is what changes lives. That draws people. That keeps people. This changes lives and hearts of men. You see, there's a war that's fighting for the faith of our young people. Because that's what this comes down to. It comes down to faith. That's what this really is about. And there's a war fighting for the culture of our young people, for the faith of our young people. And it's offering them these two false types of Christianity. It's offering them understanding what humans understand. Well, if we can write it down, if we can put it into this box, we can say, this is what you have to do. I can't tell you how many times I've heard it as a youth pastor. I've counseled young men. I've spent a lot of time with broken people because a lot of people spend a lot of time with me through broken places. But I spent a lot of times with people and they said, I wish God would just come down sometime and tell me exactly what He wants me to do in this situation. Well, the thing is about that is you're supposed to be living and walking in faith. That is what living for God is about. He's not going to come and tell you every single thing that you have to do. It comes to a point when God is going to lead you and give you the word of God. And you follow that and say, I'm walking according to the faith of God in Jesus Christ. And he has given me a clear path to follow. So we've got one of these false Christianities that's a free-for-all, full of unending love, without holiness, with a non-spiritual grace that has forgiveness without repentance, and a Christianity that you can live your life, be happy, and God will continually meet you wherever you're at and never require you to change. The other type of this false Christianity is that is offered is a pharisaical, dogmatic, cult-like following that is fueled by fear and overlording. It is restricting your life until there is nothing left but a shell of where a human soul once existed, following a new and improved, basically, Talmud of rules and regulations that the spirit of man has already failed at time and time again. These are the two extremes, and the vast majority of churches has fallen into association with one of these. It's no wonder that there are so many people that are sick of going to church. It's no wonder that there's so many people that are sick of religion. I hear it all the time. All the time. At work. Going out of town. Start a conversation with somebody. I talk to friends that I went to high school with, that I went to college with. I'm so sick of religion. I'm so sick of churches. I'm so sick of these ideas. It's no surprise to me that our Christian nation is now degrading into a slowly but surely growing movement of atheism and agnosticism. Yes. It's not because there's anything wrong with this gospel truth. This is awesome. Yeah. This is awesome. Yeah. When people find this, they don't leave. It changes their life. Yeah. They can go as far as they want to and they still know, I know what the truth is. I know what it is. I've already seen it. It's changed lives. It's unmoving. It's unchanging. But when people are entrenched in that, and people are entrenched in that, when they leave that, they almost never come back. Right. Almost never come back when they leave the legalistic, pharisaical lifestyle. And they just dip in and out of that all the time. Because it's easy. I can come, I cannot come, I'm not going to get in trouble either, I'm not going to feel bad, I'm just going to dip in, dip out, dip in, and nothing really, I'm just going to, this is life changing. It's the only thing that changes the hearts of men. But these two extremes are not what Jesus Christ designed for his church to be. They are not what he designed his bride to be. It is not what he taught or what his disciples taught. On one side you have this extreme of legalism, and on the other side you have this extreme of liberalism. But at the center of these two extremes is the truth. Jesus in a church. A perfect church. A church that believes in forgiveness, but also believes that the same blood that washes away sins can change the heart of a man. We believe that he fulfilled the law. He didn't come to destroy it, but he came to perfect it. He sent his spirit to enable us to fulfill the mission of the Father. A place where joy is obtainable, because it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And it will last long after happiness has subsided. Long after happiness has gone away. The joy of the Lord will keep you. It will be with you. It is so much stronger and deeper than happiness ever could be. We know that the same grace that overpowers our shame is the same grace that reflects itself in the life of the character of the ones who have received it. Yes. See, we don't just preach to make you feel good. We preach the unadulterated word of God. I was going to overcome that word if it took us the rest of the day. We're welcoming to all. We want to show the true love of God to our community, to people, but we love you enough to get our hands dirty in your life. This is the image of the church, and it is the will of the Father. Yeah. Who's ever heard the saying, it is Corbin? It's scripture. Yeah. It's only one time in the Bible. It is Corbin. Matthew 15:3-6. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy mother and thy father, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And that is what's happening today in churches all over the nation and all over the world, is they have tradition with no permission from God. They are holding traditions of men and statutes of men, and they are breaking down the hearts and the souls of men because of it. Because they have made it none effect by their traditions. Mark 7:5-13. This is where that scripture is, Corbin. I want to talk about this for a moment. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered them and said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things that you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him to do no more aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. This is the only time in the Bible you will find this word, this saying, it is Corban. The word Corban is only found in Mark 7:11. The interpretation is given in the same verse. It's a devoted gift to God. The word describes something to be offered to God or given to sacred treasury in the temple. It was something that was Corban. It was verbally dedicated and set apart for God's use. But the thing was about this in Jewish culture is you didn't actually have to bring that thing and give it to the temple. You just had to say, it's set aside for holy use. It's set aside. Eventually it's going to get there sometime or another. Eventually we're going to give that money. Eventually we're going to give that land. Eventually we're going to give that thing to the temple. But as it stands, because it's Corban, because it's set aside for holy use, I can't give it to anybody else. I can't give it to my mother and father who are aging. I can't give it to my, I can't let my mom, sorry mom and dad, you can't come live with me. I can't receive that burden that God told me to bear. Because all these things in my life, they're dedicated for holy use. In answer to the Pharisees' question, Jesus told them that they had rejected the commandment of God in order to keep their own tradition. Jesus gives the proof of the corruption of the law by citing the use of their Corban. Moses had instructed God's people to honor their father and mother in Exodus 20. But the Pharisees negated that command by teaching that they could give money to the temple. It's all right. I know what the Bible says, but it's okay. And let me explain why. If you ever hear that, you need to be careful.
Right.
If we ever have pastors and ministers of God say, well, look, hey, I know that's what you think the Bible says. I understand people get, they get their wires crossed on the Bible sometimes. It takes some understanding. It takes some studying. But I've literally heard pastors tell people, don't worry about that. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm the one who's got to have an answer for your soul. I'm not saying that's not true, and I think this is a good time, since we're nice and quiet, nobody's jumping over pews, this is a good time to explain this. This is my man of God. I trust him. I'm submitted to him. He leads my life. But all the responsibility doesn't rest on him. I'm supposed to open the Bible and find out if that is true. I'm supposed to have a prayer walk and make sure that I'm following after God. I'm supposed to reach people. I'm supposed to trust in God and have faith in God. I'm supposed to do all the... I love Him. He helps lead me. He helps guide me. But there's some decisions in my life that God is going to make me decide. There's some decisions in my life that God's going to make me dig up myself. I can come and ask Him, and God has told Him many times, I'm not giving you an I think I know what you need, but I'm not giving you an answer because you need to find that out. You've got to go dig that out. You've got to let God lead you sometimes. I'm a father now. I'm a husband now. They are relying on me. I am their headship. I'm the one who's literally got to make sure that they are living a life that is right here, because there's a world that wants them over there, and there's a world that wants them over here. And it is my job. It's my pastor's job. It's the church's job to say, no, I'm not letting you go over to that liberalism. I'm not letting you go to that legalism, because this is the only way that you can live a life in faith according to the Word of God. I cannot tell you how many young people and how many people that I've loved, that I've watched fall in and out of church over the years, fall in and out of truth, and wonder, they keep asking, why am I still dealing with these things? Why am I still falling this way? What? It's because you haven't learned to walk in faith yet. You haven't learned to walk in faith according with your personal relationship with God, because you keep trying to do this and it makes you mad. That makes you mad. You don't want to serve God when you're over here. And this, you go, what in the world's the point? It's not doing anything. Nothing's changing. I'm just staying the same way. I need Him to change me, to align me with His Word, to align me with the truth. I need the gospel to work in my life. You see, these rules and these man-made statues of churches and deeply legalistic religion, they are destroying the faith of Christians. Yeah. It is destroying the faith of Christians. It is tearing them down. It is breaking them down until there's nothing left. And then they leave and they go, man, I don't even think there's a God anymore. Yeah. I don't even think I believe in the Bible anymore. I don't even know why I did any of those things. Right. And it is a long way back. When they leave that, it is a long way. I see people's heads shaking because there's people that have been there and they've made it back. People think they're going to hell because they have a beard? Did y'all see that video? Man, we're live. All right.
You're right. I know the man personally.
I won't talk about that anymore, but I will talk about beer. Not the video. Not the video. God put that on a man to distinguish him from the other sex. That's a naturally occurring thing. How in the world could I let something natural happen to my body that God put in me? And that's going to send me to... I've heard of pastors that have told people God doesn't love them if they go get a degree or if they get this other job. Or I'm talking about real issues. I'm talking about pastors that overlord over their lives, and every single decision that they make, they're saying, you can't do, God doesn't want you to do that. Hey, I'm being careful because some people are going to take this and run with it, and I don't want that either. Pastors told me before, I was dating Bridget years ago. I can say that now. It's been a while. And I said, hey, Pastor, I want to go see Bridget. She lived 4.5 hours away in Dallas. I said, I want to go see her. Time after time. Yeah, have a great time. You go to their church. Oh, yeah, y'all worship, come back. Tell me all about it. There was a couple times where he looked at me and said, I don't think you should go. And I was like, well, he sure is being legalistic today. You You see, there's sometimes that God's going to speak to your pastor about something he hasn't spoken to you, and it's going to help keep you in line. It's not to lord over you. It's not to be in every decision. There's sometimes where he goes, hey, shepherd, come get your staff and knock them back over a little bit. That they need to get in that line. If he doesn't have that power in your life, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. And I'll tell you what, he doesn't do it a lot. He allows the Lord to lead him. But most of your life, he's going to let you fall and trip and get your cuts. He's going to let you do that. But every once in a while, when he used that staff, don't be mad at him. Don't call him legalistic, because he's not. If anything, my Lord, most people say he's liberal.
They do.
Yeah. Pastors are telling members if they don't get on board with all these religious standards, you can't come back into our church. I've heard of pastors that told their members, if you don't lose this amount of weight, don't come back in our doors. I am not joking. I'm not making this up. This is real life stuff in this area. This ain't even out of the Golden Triangle. I've had people come to me and tell me that their pastor told their wife to leave the husband because the husband didn't feel to go to church there anymore. He felt to go to a different church, and the pastor said, well, you need to go ahead and leave him. She turned to him and she said, that's not the word of God. You know it. If my husband goes, I'm going to follow him. At least my husband's still trying to live for God. We got some women that are just trying to drag him into the building. It is Corbin. It's a tradition. It's a religious rule and regulation that's been made. And they'll say, oh, it's to protect you. No. If it's not in the Word of God, I'm going to struggle with it. I need the Word of God to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. There were 613 laws given to the Hebrews from Moses. These were laws and injunctions that the people of God in the Old Testament were supposed to live up to. Most of us struggle with the 10 big ones. They had 613. Yeah. Yeah. When you start studying into these, and this is what's called the Talmud, or they were in the Talmud, I'm sorry, these 613 laws, and you can go through them. A lot of them you'll recognize. Some of them will scare the daylights out of you. You know, you're just like, there's no way that God told these people to do that. And he did. There was a reason for all of it. You can find it all in the Word. There was a reason for it. God had a reason for it. And as you get closer to the New Testament, you see some of the major and minor prophets, they start summarizing those laws. They start summarizing and condensing them. They weren't taking away. Please don't think I'm saying that, because the Bible is very clear about that. We don't take away not one jot, not one tittle. We don't change anything about it. And the prophets would have never done that. But they started summarizing them. Yeah. They started finding out what the principles were. Yeah. They started finding out how to abide by these things with principles that could be an umbrella over these things. David summarized these 613 down to 11 directives in Psalm 15. Isaiah summarized these 11 down to 6. Micah took these 6 and summarized them into 3. And if you want all these scriptures, come to me after church. I'll get them for you. Isaiah once again summarized them down to 2, and Amos reduced these 2 into 1. Lest it be only believed that God could be found in the fulfillment of the law, Habakkuk 2 and 4 said, and the just shall live by faith. Yeah. That same principle was echoed throughout the New Testament in Romans, Galatians, in Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And I'm telling you, faith is a building block of Christianity. We get excited when we talk about it. But I want to tell you that all the law, Jesus said, when we get to the New Testament, could be summarized in this, that ye love. I thought somebody was going to quote it for me. He said, all the law can be summarized in this. Is it that you love God or that you love your neighbor? That you love God? I'm going to get to a scripture that's going to add on to that then. I promise you I'm not confused. I just need my scriptures in the right places. I'll get there in a second, but Jesus did this. He summarized all the law when he talked to the Pharisees, and that's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said, Pastor, just got done talking about this, I am the Son of God. He wasn't just saying he was the Son of God. He was saying, I am the one. I am the I am, the existing one. I am the self-existent one. But what he did that set them off, that fired them up, that he approached the legalistic views of the Pharisees is he said, the entire law can be summed up in this. Everything that you've been doing, everything that you've been following after, everything that you've been preaching for all these years, I've come to tell you that it is love, and I am that love. I've come to show you what that is. When we start approaching these legalistic views, and Pastor has done it many times, where he's unearthed some of these things, and he's shown them, and he said, look, church, we've been doing this for years, but we got to find out what does the Word of God say? Not what did a man tell you, not what did a religion tell you, but what does the Word of God say? Because that is the only way you can fulfill the Word of God is if you're walking in faith.
Yes.
People struggle time and time again. We have seen it. They struggle so deeply. They struggle so hard. Our young people, I can remember going to school, and there was young people that would approach me, and I would get the craziest questions. Lord have mercy. I'm thankful I've probably forgotten more than I remember. You know how kids, they just ask, they just say whatever. Our young people, God bless them, I don't know what they're dealing with today. Because I know it's worse today than it ever was in my day. They would come and ask these questions, and they're constantly prodding and prying, and they're constantly trying to, where's that chink in your belief? Where's that chink in your faith? What is it that you don't know about? Because I want to see, I want to twist that, I want to open that up. Our young people have to walk in faith. They have to live in faith. They have to see that what we're doing, there's a reason in the Word of God. We've got to be able to show them, and they've got to be able to show other people. Because if they're just doing it because their parents do it, if you're just doing it because your mom and dad tell you to do it, or just because pastor do it, eventually, one day, you're going to stop doing it. Eventually, one day, you're going to say, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't live with my mom and dad anymore. I don't want to have to do everything pastor said. If I don't know that it's in the Word of God, that it pleases Jesus Christ, and it is me holding the line, holding the faith, it won't be walking in faith.
Right.
You'll struggle with it your whole life.
Yes.
I know because I did. And you know because you did. And somebody here knows because they are. I want to talk about that faith just for a moment, and I'm towards the end. But we hear these scriptures about faith, and we talk about the subject of faith, and other than love, it's probably the most preached about topic in the Bible because of its occurrence and its significance to our salvation, to our life in Christ. Faith is a massive building block of the Christian character, of our belief system. We have to have faith. We have to understand what it is, and it has to be used daily. But we hear these scriptures about faith all the time, and they get us excited. We hear about the healings of Jesus. We hear about Jesus walking on the water, and that pops up images into our mind of what that could possibly be like, or him calling out to Peter, and Peter stepping out on the water and walking to him. We think, my God, that would be amazing. I can't tell you how many times at my Aunt Tony's house I would step out of the pool and say, in Jesus' name, and I'd fall to the bottom. And I'd say, one of these days, I'm going to have the faith and I'm going to walk over there to the diving board and walk back over to the stairs. And it hasn't happened yet. But I would try it because we hear faith and we go, oh, man, could you imagine walking up to somebody in a wheelchair and pulling them up and say, thy faith has made thee whole. And then you go, did everybody see that? Did everybody see my faith? The wondrous and the miraculous always require something, though.
Always.
It doesn't have to be a lot, but it has to be something. Something is required. From the beginning of time, when it was just the I am, the self-existent one, what was required? A word.
Yes.
A word.
Yes.
When it was man and woman, man, he said, not only did he breathe into him, but before that, he reached into the dust of the earth and he formed the man. And then from the man, he took the rib and created the woman. There's always something required for the miraculous to take place. Even when it was God alone, it was a word. That's not my rules. That's his. He designed faith to work according to a work. There to be an action that goes along with faith. And for the Christian, there is always a work. There is always something that pairs with faith that makes it powerful, miraculous, and wondrous. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, even Jesus Christ stood there and he said, Lazarus, come forth. He had to do that all by himself because there wasn't a lick of faith around him. Everybody else said, you waited too long. He's begun to stink. It's too late. And he said, I'm glad I did. I'm glad I did because I want to show you it doesn't take a lot, but it does take something. But if that is the only way we view faith in the wondrous and the miraculous and the powerful, we may be sorely disappointed one day when we realize that faith is more than just healings and signs and wonders. Yes. Faith has a starting point. Faith has a daily purpose in the life of the Christian. Faith is required for the miraculous. Yes. And God is still performing miracles today. Please don't think I'm saying that he's not. But we will never have faith in the realm of the miraculous if we don't first have faith in a prayer life. We will never experience faith in the realm of wonders if we can't exercise faith in the Word of God. I know it seems like I've just kind of switched gears here, but I think this scripture is going to pull it together. Like I said, I am towards the end. I just need to get better at writing sermons. I understand that. But if you will hear this part right here, please, I believe it will change someone's life today. 1 John 5, 2 through 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and follow his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. KJV says grievesome. Or grievous. For whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The glaring issue in the lives of a vast amount of Christians today is that they get into this crossroad and it is an impossible choice for them. I can either follow his commandments and not be able to do what I want to do and live how I want to live. Or I can go and experience the momentary happiness, but know in my conscience that I'm not pleasing God. Right. The problem is that in the midst of these two decisions, there is what's called the truth. That you can live in the joy of the Lord, but it takes faith.
Yes.
It takes walking in faith. You must live by faith. He said, for whoever has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If that's not making you shout and kick down chairs, then you're just not gonna, because that's the crescendo. That's the big part right there. You see, some people have put their faith solely in a religion, and they expect someone to tell them exactly what to wear, exactly what to say, exactly how to act. And if I can just balance all of these rules and all of these regulations, and if I can just keep up this image until the day that I die, I can have a hope in heaven. And the spirit of liberalism says, well, God loves me just how I am, and he already paid the price, so now I can fully enjoy this life without worry or anxiety in the life to come. I don't have to sacrifice or make changes. Everything is great and wonderful. And the truth says, whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. Yeah. That word overcomes is the continual process of overcoming. Yeah. Overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The reason I said that a moment ago about faith and prayer is it is impossible to have strong faith and not have a strong prayer life.
Right.
Those two things are hand in hand.
Yes.
You cannot have strong. I've seen it. I've been raised in it. I've been in it my whole life. I had one or two years where I lost my mind, but I got it right back. I've been in it for over 30 years. And I've seen people. Somebody's shouting, come on, you just got to have faith. You just got to have faith. You just got to have faith. And they grab somebody who doesn't have faith, and they go grab that guy in a wheelchair and pull him out of it. And he pulled him out of the wheelchair, and the guy fell flat on his face. And we all stood there going, well, is he going to get up? And he didn't. And we had to go over there and pick him up. And that was one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. Because the guy he grabbed and the guy that grabbed him, neither one of them had the prayer walk that could support the faith that takes for something like that miracle and that wondrous work to happen. You see, prayer gives faith acreage in which to grow. Your prayer walk with God, in essence, Ian Bounds says this in his book. If you never read Ian Bounds' book on prayer, I think you should. I don't know. Okay, he likes it too. We're good. You should read the book. It's a long book. Don't read all at once. It'll take forever. God showed the man something about prayer. God showed the man something. He went and locked himself up for, 13 years, 4 or 5 years, long time. Locked himself up and just prayed. Somebody brought him food. That's all he did for the end of his life. God showed him something about prayer. And something he says in the very beginning of the book when he talks about faith and prayer, the first two chapters, it's faith and prayer. He said, you got to have both. If you got one without the other one, you probably don't really have it.
Yeah.
That they go hand in hand. They are, you know, I don't know, peanut butter and jelly. Food and water. Food and water. They're food and water. You got to have both. Come on, let's get spiritual. Something he says in its simplest form and in its essence, and I've said this before, and I know some people didn't know really how to take it, but in its simplest form, prayer is faith. When you pray every day and you get in that prayer closet and you spend time with God, you're putting your faith in God. You're saying, I'm trusting and I'm relying on Him. For every decision, for every choice, every moment and every day. And when you don't, it's probably because you're not relying on Him and you don't have faith in Him. But when you do, when you walk it every day and you say, God, I need you every day. I'm going to go through the prayers that Pastor showed us. Thank God we're going over biblical prayer right now, Wednesday nights. It is awesome and we need it. We need it desperately because we need faith. That means we need right prayer. We can't have one without the other.
Right.
Your faith cannot extend past the borders of your prayer life.
Right.
It'll never happen.
Never.
I'm not talking about length of prayers or how many spiritual words you can say. I'm not talking about how many syllables you can cram in. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your reliance upon God daily. Prayer expands the boundaries of your faith to give it a place to dwell. Prayer opens doors that allows faith to flow. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but faith needs a place to dwell. There's people, and that's what we talk about it all the time, people that are living service to service. It's because they're given just enough faith to make it to the next service, but they don't have enough room in their personal prayer life and in their personal faith reserve to hang on to all that faith that could have been received in that service, that could have been received in their life. So when they get to Sunday or Wednesday or Tuesday or whatever general conference it is, they go in there, like, oh God, I'm hungry and I just need to hear from you. He's like, man, you could have heard from me all week long. If you would walk in prayer, I will expand the borders and give your faith a place to dwell. I'm telling you, this will change somebody's life. If you hear me today, it will change your walk with God. The commandments of God will not be grievous to you anymore.
Right.
They will not be burdensome to you anymore. You will find out that you can find joy living for God, that you can come in and truly not have to fake it and go, oh, I'm praising God, even though everything's going to the pot, I don't know what to do. You could say, oh God, I really am joyful. I really am full of joy. I really can dance. I really can sing. I feel like I've got faith. I feel like I can help somebody else, and it not all have to be about me. Because in essence, that's one of the saddest things about the church today. Our faith is so low that we need somebody to pick us up every single service, service after service. And there's other people that need to be picked up that haven't been in this 20 years, and they need me to have faith. They need me to be able to come and say, I've got a prayer walk with God. Why don't you come over here and dwell in this place where it's deep in faith and full of joy, and I can show you over here is the truth and the gospel, and you don't have to worry about these sects anymore, about these false religions that are pulling on your life. See, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. I've heard all the excuses. Well, I don't think the Bible is true anymore. Oh, the church hurt me. There's so much hypocrisy in the church. Ministry didn't use me. Oh, they said this about me. I can't watch those people live like that and then go out and live a different way every time I go to church. I've seen people hurt by churches. I've seen people walk through unbearable trials. And they showed up for church the next day. And they served in ministry the next day. And they got on the platform and sang the next day. Or they got on the pulpit and preached the next day. Or they served God, or they went and fed somebody. I've seen people go through the unbearable hurts of church. And I'll tell you what it was that kept them. It was faith in the hope of who He is. It wasn't in a commandment, and it wasn't in some liberal fake idea. It was in, I know Jesus Christ personally. It will keep you. It will hold on to you. It will give you something to live for. It will give you a purpose beyond just a job and a 401k and hoping for retirement one day. It will say, I've got a purpose that my life is filling. Second Timothy 4 and 7, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And he ended it with this: I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. And that's what Jesus prayed for Peter when he was in one of the greatest trials of his life. And he said, you're going to deny, oh Lord, I'd never do it. Before that ever happened, Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail you. I'm not praying for your giftings. I'm not praying for your callings. I'm praying that you just continue to have faith. Don't fall back to the commandments of the Talmud. Don't go back there. But also don't walk in some liberalism that you can just run away from all this. You've got to hold the faith of who I am. And that's what kept him. That's what kept him. That's what let him know. And this is just a Tyler opinion. It's nothing else. But I believe that Judas, if he would have held the faith, God could have forgave him, and he could have still. I believe that. I believe that if that was in the cards, it wasn't. He took his own life. But Peter did. Peter said, oh, I won't deny you, Lord. Three times. Three times as the rooster crowed. I'm not associated with him. But I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith doesn't fail you. Could we stand? As we close the service, Brian, could you come? Could all of our young people just come and fill these first couple pews up here? Anybody going back to school? I know we've got a lot out that are sick, but we're still going to pray for them at the end of service. I want to ask them a few questions, though. As we close this service, I want to talk directly just to our young people just for a minute, okay? I'm going to ask y'all some questions, okay? I'm not being mean. I love you. I'm doing this because I've been there. I'm doing this because I know what y'all are going to go through and what it takes to reach this world, to reach your friends. I'm going to ask y'all some questions. I don't want anybody to answer me, okay? Don't shake your head. Don't tell me. I know it's going to be really hard. Really hard. But I believe in y'all. I'm going to ask y'all some questions, okay? Do y'all pray every day? Don't tell me. Do you pray every day? It's important. You need to pray every day. That's what we do as Christians. We got to talk to Jesus every single day. He wants to talk to us every single day. Do you read your Bible every day? I was about to pick on someone, but I don't know. Parents, do they read their Bible every day? It's important. They need a starting place. You've got to help them, give them a place where their faith can grow. You've got to give them a place where their faith can grow. We don't have a lot of our cell phone kids here. And I want to pick on you. I was going to pick on my nieces and nephews, but they're sick today. But if we open our phone app and we look at our screen time, what are we spending all that time on? Because it tells you. I don't need to see it. We're not a legalistic church. I'm just letting you know how to find out where you're at. If the Bible app has to make you log in every time, that means you don't sign in enough. Because Facebook don't make you log in. It remembers your password. Hey. Where are we putting our faith in? What are we giving place to grow in our lives? Levi, we got time for video games, don't we? I know he's got to answer me because I already know. Yeah, he can't lie. He knows I used to love video games. We've got place for so many things, but we've got to make room for faith. We've got to make room for faith because it wants to grow in your lives. God wants to use you this year. He wants to do something in your life. He wants to do something that could change your school. I was in about the fifth grade, and I think I've shared these stories before, but I was in about the fifth grade, and I wanted to start a Bible study at our school. So I prayed about it. And the Lord told me to get a petition signed, because they were already, back then, they had already said they didn't want prayer in a classroom or a school like that. I went and get, Mom, do you remember how many I had signed it? Oh, it was more than that. I had a bunch of people go, sign this petition and say, we want to pray in the school. I had to get a majority of our class, and I had to get teachers on board. I had teachers. I had students sign it. We started meeting every day in the math class and praying before school. You could do that. I'm not saying you start a petition. I'm not saying you have to do all that. I'm saying if you'll start praying, God will lead you. And there's things you can do in your lives, in your school this year that would change somebody's lives. I believe that our young people have so much untapped potential. I believe that they can totally change their schools. They could change their friends and their friends' families. I tell you what, some of the best ministries in churches is because their young people are on fire. You get kids to come to church, you'll get parents to come to church. It'll change their lives. Could we come stand behind our young people? Come stand behind your kids. And then the rest of the church, if y'all would come gather behind them, we're going to pray over them. The ministry team's going to pray over them. We're going to cover them this year, their school, that God would lead them, that God would guide them. This message today is a charge, not just to our young people, but to our parents. We must live by faith so that they can see what it's like to live in faith. We've got to teach them how to give faith room to grow each and every day. Can we do that now? Can we pray over our young people? And this year in school, Pastor, would you come?
Could some of our ministry team, men, ladies, could you come in front of these kids? Could you come lay hands on them? Help these moms and dads pray. Well, that's it. Come on in front of them. Some of our ladies, could you come in front? Some of our men, could you come in front and begin to pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, I command angels of the Lord to encamp around about these young kids. When they go in, when they go out, I command you to deliver them from evil. Deliver them from the evil one. Cover them, protect them. Pray the blood of Jesus, your word, your authority, the exceeding greatness of your mighty power, Father, fully covering, saturating, sealing up their minds, their hearts, their thoughts, their thinking, their actions, reactions, their responses. Cover their steps. Cover up the spirit of faith and the word of faith in their hearts. Cover the race they must run, the course they must finish, even at this young age. Cover them, protect them. And loose and release your spirit, leading them, guiding them, directing them, waking them up every morning with your voice. I loose and release your voice and word, guiding their steps, guiding their conversations, guiding their choices and decisions, guiding them to the right friends you want them to have, steering them away from the friends you don't want them involved in. Father, cover them, protect them, guide them, lead them, Father, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I command the spirit of the spirits of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom to rest upon these moms and dads. Spirits of knowledge, I command you to fill their mind with the knowledge of God as it pertains to the will of God for their home, for their lives, for their families, for these children. Command spirits of understanding to illuminate the eyes of their understanding of how, with this knowledge, to raise these children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, of how to lead them in the good and the right way. Spirits of wisdom, I command you to make known to these parents, Father, that spiritual wisdom of how to take the word of God and with understanding establish it in the lives of their children and their homes, Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And some of you adults, older folks, could you just begin to slip your arm around the moms and the dads right now? Could you just begin to pray with them? Asking God to instruct them, help them, to lead their children in the good and the right way. Oh, that's it. Pray with parents. Being a young parent, it's not easy. It's difficult. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, oh, that's it. We need the knowledge of the Lord, the understanding, the wisdom of the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Protect them from the evil one. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.